Please turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be talking about your future. And so I hope you'll be interested in that. While you're turning to James and the fourth chapter, I want to take a moment to express my appreciation to those who have filled in for me over the past couple of weeks while I've been in India, and appreciate as well this church's involvement in making that trip possible. And I'll be making a report to you at some future time about that trip. But all went well on it, and I bring you the greetings from those brethren there, and in particular Brother Benson, who many of you will remember, who visited here not too long ago and preached for us, and he wanted to be remembered to you. Well, you know, we're all interested in the future. People have different ways of trying to determine what the future may hold. You may not believe it, but some people will read tea leaves, thinking that they can discern what the future is going to be. Others will rely upon someone reading their palm and telling them what the future holds. And still, there are some who will rely upon astrologers who will look into the heavens and evaluate the positions of the stars and how that might determine the future. Others who maybe would be a bit more sophisticated will read books like Megatrends that try and set out what the tendencies and the trends of society and world events are suggesting might lead to the future. And there are just any number of ways that people will try and determine what the future holds. I'm going to read a story to you this morning about a first century wheeler dealer. He was a boastful businessman. He was a man who was making plans. He was making plans for his future. And he has many brothers in this 21st century. In James, the fourth chapter, and in the 13th verse, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." We're talking about a man who would likely be judged a success in either the first century or in the 21st century. And before we begin with the lesson, I would like to remind you of a definition of failure that I've given to you here before. Maybe some of you it will be new to. But failure can be defined as succeeding at the wrong thing. Everybody you know may say of you that you are an outstanding success, and all the while you are an abysmal failure. If we fail at doing the right things, then all that we may succeed at in doing the wrong things really does not make a success. We still remain a failure. And this man that we've read about here in James chapter 4 was a man who, by many standards, could have been described as a successful man. But yet, what James says about him very clearly defines him as being a man who has failed. He was a failure because he was succeeding at the wrong things. He made three mistakes that I'd like for you to consider with me this morning. As you plan your future, you need to be warned about these three mistakes. Now, there are people here who are planning their future. Every one of us is, to some degree or other. Some are planning their future education. Some are planning their future career. Some are planning their future in their families. Some are looking forward to a future in retirement. But there are many different ways that we are planning our future, but there are mistakes that we can make regardless of what we're planning about our future. So if you're planning a future, and I suspect you are planning a future, if you're planning a future, learn from these three mistakes that this man made. The first thing I would suggest to you that we need to beware of that he failed in is that we need to beware of self-centered planning. Look at verse 13 once again. And look how this man's plans focused totally upon himself. In verse 13, we learned that he planned the period of time. Look at, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow." You see, he was talking about a certain period of time, as though it was a guaranteed and assured period of time. "You who are saying today or tomorrow." And he goes on and he says that this man was planning a period when he would go into a particular city and he would spend a year there, as though all of this was guaranteed to him. I can just see him. He's got his calendar out. He's got his day planner, or he's got his iPhone or whatever gizmos are being used today, and he's got this out and he's working out his schedule as though, because he has scheduled it, it's going to happen. But not only did he plan the period, he also planned the place. He determined in verse 13 that he was going to such and such a city, a particular city. Now he's put down his calendar and he's taken up his map now, or he's got his GPS out, and he is finding out where he wants to go and determining, this is where I will go, this is where I will spend a year in work. He planned the period, he planned the place, but he also planned the procedure. Look in verse 13 once again. He says, "Come now, you are saying today or tomorrow, you'll go to such and such a place or a city, you'll spend a year there and engage in business." Now he's got all of the plans made on the procedure. He's going to engage in this business venture. Do you see him? He's put down his calendar now. He's laid aside the map. And now he's taken up the charts. And he's got the business plan all laid out, the procedure that he's going to follow, how he's going to be engaged. He's got the profit margins all figured out. Everything guaranteed, everything sewn up, everything sure and certain in his mind. But not only has he planned the period and the place and the procedure, well, he's even planned the profits, hasn't he? He said there in verse 13, "I'll spend a year there, engage in business and make profit." Now he's put aside the calendar and he's laid aside the map. He's put down the charts and now he's picked up the calculator. And he's figuring on all of those profits that are just going to come pouring in because he's decided that he's going to go at this time to this place and engage in this activity, and he's going to reap these benefits. Those profits are guaranteed. They're assured in his mind. And of course, we all know that once we've decided that I'm going to invest in this way or I'm going to engage in this kind of business activity, that just sure and certain then all of those profits that I want are going to come flowing in, and nothing's going to prevent that from happening. Unless, of course, the economy just tanks. Now, we know those kinds of things are not certain and sure. They're not guaranteed. Now, these things are not wrong in and of themselves. The Bible doesn't condemn working. This man was thinking about going to someplace and work. It doesn't condemn working, it encourages it. It requires it of God's people. It doesn't condemn planning. It does not condemn profits. You know, sometimes I think folks may get the impression that it's obscene in some way to make a profit in business. You don't get that out of the Bible. It doesn't condemn the making of profits. Here's what this man did wrong. He left God out in all of his planning. His planning was totally self-centered, and he did not for one moment consider God in the matter. He did as many people do. His worship life was one thing, and then his business life was another. He had divided life into the sacred and the secular. Oh, it was well and good to go to church and to participate in that. But then once you finished that part of your life, then Monday morning, 8 a.m., you go into the office and it's a whole new ball of wax. What was considered and thought of back there on Sunday doesn't enter into the minds of some people Monday through Friday, because the secular is a different sphere. It's a different realm of life, separated, distinct from the sacred. Well, the Scriptures speak to us about the Lord ruling in our lives every day, in every way. Did you catch what James said in his text in verse 16 of James chapter 4? He says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." It is arrogant for us to think, okay, we'll let God have Sunday. We've got the rest of the time. And we're going to do whatever needs to be done to make a profit and to make a success the rest of the time. God can rule that part of my life, but not this part of my life. That is arrogance. And it is created by this self-centered planning. Have you taken God into your plans? As you're making your plans about your education, or your career, or your family, or your future in your retirement, have you taken God into consideration of these things? You see, the key to all of this, James says, is in verse 15. The key is, he said, rather than saying the things that you said about, well, I'll go to such and such a city and I'll spend a year there and I'll make profit, instead of saying that, he said, you should have said, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, there's the absence of arrogance. It is to recognize that it is the Lord's will that is going to rule in matters. It is the Lord's will that is going to determine whether I even live, whether I continue to live. And then given the blessing of life, then to have the opportunity to do this or that. You know, sometimes we pray along these lines, Lord, bless what I'm doing. And I don't want to say to you that that's a wrong way to pray. I'm not saying that at all. But I'll tell you what might benefit us is if we also prayed, Lord, help me do what you are blessing. Not just, Lord, bless what I am doing. Lord, let me do what you are blessing. I heard of a man who came to the end of his life. I think he was probably a man who had spent a great deal of time in this self-centered planning of his future. And he came to the end of his life and he summed up his life in this way. Youth was a mistake. Manhood was a struggle. And old age, a disappointment. What a tragic way to look back on one's life. But that's what self-centered planning will do for us. But not only do we need to beware of self-centered planning, I think what James says to us here is that we also need to beware of self-confident presumptions. Self-confident presumptions. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "Yet You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now here's this man who had his charts and his maps and his calendar and all that out. And he was setting out these plans as though, just because I've decided, it's going to happen. And in verse 14 he says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Your life, he says, is as a vapor. You've heard lessons on this, I know. You know that word vapor comes from the Greek word atmos, the word that we get our word atmosphere from. You've seen maybe a tea kettle on the stove in the kitchen and the water boils and it gets hot and then the thing starts whistling and then steam starts rising up out of it. That steam just clouds that kitchen for the rest of the day. It's a real inconvenience, isn't it? No. No, it just barely gets up out of that tea kettle and then it's gone. It just vanishes. It doesn't last long. And that's what James is trying to get his brethren to understand. That's what he is warning us about, that we don't become self-confident in our presumptions about what our future holds for us. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You don't know what the rest of this day is going to hold. Nor do I. This may very well be the last sermon you ever hear. It may very well be the last sermon I ever preach. We don't know what the day holds. God help us to not be self-confident in our presumptions about our future. The book of Luke contains a very familiar parable that Jesus told in the 12th chapter in verses 16 through verse 21. He talks about the presumptions of a foolish man. He says, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, who was the man that Jesus was describing? He was the self-centered man. The man with self-centered plans. The man who was storing up goods and riches for himself and giving no concern, no thought, no consideration for God and for what God wanted. And God said of such a man, you're a fool. And you know what a fool like that does? He not only self-centeredly plans, but he also makes these self-confident presumptions. This man said, many years. God said, tonight. You don't know what a day holds. Nor do I. This man said, many years. God said, tonight. That man's clock was slow. And our clocks run slow because oftentimes we make self-confident presumptions about the future. You're thinking about your future, young people, your education, prospective careers. It's well and good. You need to do that. But don't be presumptuous to think, oh, I've got to live my life for another 60 years. You don't know that. And a lot of times folks will say, well, you know, I know that I have responsibilities toward God, and I'm going to handle those responsibilities. But I'm going to do it in the future. I'm going to do it sometime later. Well, that's presumptuous. You don't know that you have later. We say many years. God may say tonight. Well, beware. Beware of self-confident presumption, of self-centered planning. But James also says this to us, thirdly. Beware of self-complacent procrastination. Self-complacent procrastination. Verses 15 through 17 of our text once again. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Then, verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you have this concept of sin in your mind, that sin is doing the wrong things? Well, that's only part of the definition of sin. For you see, sin is also not doing the right things. Oh yes, we must avoid doing the wrong things, but we must also be careful that we don't neglect the doing of the right things. Are you leaving undone things that you know are right for you to do? James says that's sin. It's self-complacent procrastination. Putting off the doing of what we know to be right. Why is procrastination dangerous? Why is it a threat to those who are Christians? It is because it produces this sin of omission. Sometimes you'll hear that phrase being used. Doing the wrong things is the sin of commission. You're committing wrong. Not doing the right things is a sin of omission. You're omitting doing what is right. The sin of omission is the reason that lost people remain lost. Because they fail to do what they have learned they ought to do. There was a tract that was printed some years ago. On one side of this tract, it raised the question, what must I do to be saved? And underneath it had printed Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. On the other side of the track was the question, what must I do to be lost? And you know what was printed underneath it? Nothing. And that was exactly the point. That's all we've got to do to be lost, is just do nothing. That's why many lost people remain lost. Oh, they come to know what the Bible says about what to do to be saved. And they don't raise any great resistance to that. No, they don't express any rebellion against that. They don't say, oh, that's not true. Just don't do it. And in the omitting of doing what is right, they remain lost. The sin of omission is the reason that many homes are fractured. Let me tell you, husbands, you don't have to beat your wife in order to destroy your home life. Just don't do what you ought to do. Wives, you don't have to betray your husband in order to tear your marriage apart. Just don't do what you ought to do. Children, you don't have to rebel against your parents in order to cause great heartache within your home. just don't do what you ought to do. The sin of omission is the reason that many people who are lost remain lost. It's the reason that many homes are fractured. The sin of omission is the reason that many churches fail. You don't have to go to war against a church. You don't have to decide, hey, I'm going to sit out and destroy the Tustin Church of Christ. Just don't do what you ought to do. How much of the work of this church are you involved in as a member of this congregation? How much of the work are you involved in? How much of the things that you know you ought to do and that you know that you can do, are you doing? Well, if you want to hurt this church, just don't do them. If you want to help this church, then do them. How much would get done if everyone worked like you work? He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. Same old story day by day. He never seemed to tire. No matter what others did, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do, and some say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. Just don't do what you know is the right thing to do. If every member sang with the same enthusiasm as you sing, if every member gave with the same liberality as you give, if every member studied with the same diligence as you study, if every member communed with the same intensity as you commune, if every member prayed with the same sincerity as you pray, where would this church be? Where can this church be? The sin of self-complacent procrastination, of being willing to say, oh, later, I'll put my hand to the plow later. I'll go to the work later. All of this is tied in together, isn't it? Such self-complacency depends upon a self-confident presumption that there is a later. And it all depends upon a self-centered planning that later I'll get around to it. Well, you're going to be planning the future. The question I ask you this morning is, how are you going about planning it? Like the man that we read about in Luke chapter 12 that God called a fool, like the man that we read about here in James chapter 4 that James says was arrogant and evil in the way that he behaved. Is that how we should plan? God help us not to. What of you? In your life, are you living in a way at present that is devoted to the serving of the Lord? If you're not, then take this opportunity, because it's the only one you have guaranteed to you. This opportunity, take it now. Give your obedience to the Lord. Turn away from sin. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of sins away. Begin this day serving Him, day by day, and the home of heaven He has promised to you will be yours. We pray that you'll come to Him as we stand and sing together.